John 14, verse 6, is a verse we all know very well. It's a very well-known verse of Scripture, one that is often quoted, one that is often spoken of. But what does it mean that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You see, it's only in truly understanding that statement that we truly can know the Father and know God as we ought to know God. And to be politically correct today, to be religiously correct, as it were, in our day, you never are to insist upon any way to God. To do so, to be dogmatic about this, means you are branded a bigot and many other names as well. You're branded of all sorts of negative names. But let me say tonight, let all the brands come upon us, because we're not ashamed. We believe there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other way, every other religion, they're false, they're wicked, they're off the devil, and I make no apology tonight for saying that. Every other way is off the devil, the father of lies himself. You see, there's not a Presbyterian way, there's not a Baptist way, there's not a Methodist way, there's not a Free Presbyterian way, or an Elam way, or a Roman Catholic way. There's only one way. And that is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. You see, many today say, oh, as long as you're sincere. If you believe something and you're sincere about it, if you have some sort of faith and all the rest, that is enough. That is all you need. But friend, you see, you can be sincerely wrong. The Scripture says there's only one way tonight, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. The Bible speaks about the narrow way. And why is that? Because there's only one way. There's only one way. It is a narrow way in the sense that it's a singular way. It's God's way, and God's way alone, that we can come and to know him and know the Father and be redeemed, to be forgiven of our sin. Some people are so caught up in their religious persuasion or their own denominational affiliation that they lose sight of what the Scriptures actually teach. Our concern this evening is to focus wholly on what God says, not what man thinks or what man wants you to say. We're not worried about being called names or being called bigots, or we're not worried about offending anyone. We want to say what God says. You see, our priority should be that God is not offended. We need to bring God's way and God's word. And unless we go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never know the Father. So we come this evening to this, the sixth I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice firstly the way. The way. Jesus told his disciples here in verse 4, and whither I go, ye know. Thomas, he objected in verse 5. He says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In other words, he said, Lord, you know, I don't even know where you're going. So how on earth are you going to know the way if you don't even know where you're going? And Christ goes on to explain. He'd already told them that he was to go somewhere, that they would follow later. They couldn't come immediately, but they would follow later. And now he goes to explain to them that he's going to the Father. He's going to heaven, to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he comes to say, not that he is our way, but he said, I am the only way to the Father. We read in, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus is the way. He is the mediator. James Montgomery Boyce, the great commentator, explains what it means for Jesus Christ to be the mediator. He said, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the divinely appointed mediator between God and man. Having taken upon himself human nature, yet without sin, he perfectly fulfilled the law, suffered and died upon the cross for the salvation of sinners. He was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended to his Father, at whose right hand he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He is the only mediator, the prophet, priest, and king of the church and sovereign of the universe. The question might be asked tonight, why do we need a mediator? Why do we need a mediator? You see, a mediator implies that there is some sort of estrangement, some sort of separation in which two parties cannot come together. We think of it in our own day. We know the word, the mediators, in the political sense in this land. We've heard it much over the years. But in that political sense and financial world even, the mediator labours to bring two parties to some sort of agreement. But most of these mediators are more appropriately arbitrators. That's really what they are, because they judge the differences between the two parties and then they settle the dispute by a decision. But Jesus Christ is not an arbitrator. There's no common ground, friend. There's no common ground between Almighty God and the sinner. There's no common ground. There's a great separation, a great gulf that cannot be crossed without this mediator. An accord cannot be reached by a give and take on both sides, as we see in so many mediations in our land. Some have to give a little. You often hear it, you have to give an inch, and this side has to move a little, this side has to move a little, until they come to some sort of agreement. But when it comes to the gospel, there can be no movement with God Almighty, because He's just, because He's perfect, and we are hell-deserving sinners. There is an impossibility of this movement. There's this great gulf between God and man that is caused by Adam's fall in the garden, by that sin. When God created man, He created him in a perfect setting, with a nature totally undefiled by sin, along with the fact that man is created holy as a perfect moral being. He had a mind and will which he could make moral choices. And what did he do? The severity of Adam's choice, as he broke God's law, meant that he was drove out of the Garden of Eden. Him and Eve were driven out. The cherubims were placed there at the entrance of the flaming swords. They could no longer have fellowship with God. And this judgment was passed upon them. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We'll go on to read, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's this great separation. And this mediator needs to come, as it were. So Christ says, I am the way. Follow me to the Father. But how do we follow him when there's this enmity, this separation, this gulf? There's no relationship. How can this be fixed? We must have a mediator. One who opens the way to the Father. One who has access to the Father in the first place. And when Jesus said, I am the way, he's stating in succinct fashion about the whole of his mediatorial work on behalf of us. He is the way. But how? How is he the way? Let's just look at this for a moment this evening. Obviously, we must begin with the incarnation. That is the starting point. Because for the Lord Jesus to mediate between God and man, he would not be merely a man, for that would mean that he was affected by Adam's sin. He could not be merely a man. Adam's fall meant that a sinner was at enmity with God. Man was at enmity with God. Nor could he be in nature only God. For to be so meant that he would be separated from the sinner. So he couldn't be only man because he'd be separated from God. He couldn't be only God, then he'd be separated from the sinner. And therefore we needed the God-man. One who had come, one who had taken on human flesh. One who had come to this world who alone was perfect, sinless, utterly holy. Becoming man, perfectly fulfilling all the righteousness on behalf of man. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this great mediator, the way to the Father. He has two natures, distinct in every way, yet never confusing the two. The nature of God and the nature of man in one person. It's a mystery to us. Yet as the confession expresses it like this, in this way it came about that the two whole perfect and distinct natures, the divine and the human, were inseparably joined together in one person, without the conversion of the one nature into the other, and without the mixing, as it were, of one nature with the other. In other words, without confusion. Thus the Son of God is now both true God and true man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he states with absolute singular authority, I am the way. There's no other way. There are no other options. It's me. And by Christ being the way, that implies there is no other way to God. And the moment we try to bypass that way and go our own way, what does the Lord say? In John chapter 10, we thought of it as we talked about I am the door. And we spoke about I am the good shepherd. He talked about all of the ways are those ways of the thieves and robbers who try to come another way and sneak in another way, but don't come by the door. You see, there are numerous dimensions to this wonderful truth of Christ being the way, which we need to see. It refers to the offices of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's prophet, priest, and king. And as prophet, he proclaims to our darkened understanding the truth of God, revealing the living God to us. I think of the words in John 1:18. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophet, expounds the living God to sinful humanity. And by both the words he spoke and the revelation of his divine life, he has explained God to us. He is our prophet, but he's also our priest. He stands before God the Father on our behalf to mediate the way to God. You think of all the Old Testament priests and how they all prefigured in a very shadowy fashion the priestly work of Christ. They stood daily there as the sole representative of the people before God. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not only fulfilled the job of the priest, but he actually became the sacrifice as well. He gave himself as the atoning sacrifice. So he's both our priest and he's both the sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself. We read in Colossians 1:21-22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. The mediator who took our place, who brought us into that place of reconciliation that we could be brought to the Father. He said, I am the way. There's no other way but by me. It's me and me alone. He is our qualified and suitable and all-sufficient Saviour. He's also our King, because Christ redeems us by the sacrifice of his own blood and rescues us by his triumphant death and resurrection from the enslaving power of sin and death and Satan. You see, we cannot rescue ourselves. Sinful man can do nothing to redeem himself. He's lost. He's helpless. He's spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing to offer God. There's no merit. We often say, you know, someone has they have something in the bank. They have something good in the bank that they can bring forward, as it were, stands them in good stead. But we have nothing. As sinners, we have nothing. We're nothing but hell-deserving sinners. We are in the eternal bondage to sin. Death holds us in that iron grip. Satan rules over us as part of his dark kingdom, but King Jesus delivers us by his work and brings us under his rule as part of his kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 13, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As prophet, and as priest and king, Christ declares to the sinner, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. I wonder tonight, do you know him? Do you know him as prophet, priest and king in all his work, in his glorious work in behalf of the sinner? Do you know him? Oh yes, you may know about him. You hear him preached upon. You know about him in the hymns. You know about him from Sunday school, growing up in children's meetings. You know all the stories. You know all those things. But do you know him, personally speaking? Has that work of mediation been done on your behalf? And have you been brought into that place of reconciliation with the Father? Are you an outcast on the outside looking in? You see, you could be in this meeting tonight with all of God's people, but yet you're on the outside looking in. You're not part of the bride of Christ. You're not part of the flock of God because you've never come the way of the cross. You're seeking to come through this church. You're seeking to come through your good works, your good living. You try to be upright and good and a good neighbour and all those other things. But tonight you're on the outside. You're on that broad road. You're not on the narrow way that leads to life. You're on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. You may be on the clean side of the broad road, as many are tonight. Good living people go to church, pay their taxes, good neighbours. And they see themselves and think, I'm all right. But friend, you're still on that broad road that leads to an everlasting destruction. But what does the mediation of Christ do for us as sinners? Notice verse 6 again. He said, I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The effect of mediation gets us to the Father. What does that imply? Well, first, to get to the Father, the thing that brought the separation in the first place has to be dealt with. That has to be removed. That enmity with God has to be removed, and Christ has done that through his sacrifice on the cross. He accomplished redemption for his people. God the Father was satisfied. We were under the guilt and condemnation and the sentence of God's wrath. It has been. We are just in receiving that sentence. God has just given us that sentence. But here the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, and through his work, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That standing is no longer a standing of condemnation, but rather we have righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, not our own. We can never earn it. We can never buy it. It's given as a gift. A gift through Christ. For he hath made him to sin for us, and you know sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. But second, not only has our guilt been removed and Christ's righteousness applied to our account as we come to trust in him for salvation, but also we have this eternal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He has reconciled us to God, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have peace with God. We're brought into this relationship. And one other thing, we receive adoption. That is another wonderful outworking of this work of Christ. That we are brought into the family of God. Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a privilege to be brought from the place of condemnation, to be brought to the place of separation, enmity of God, strangers on the outside looking in. Now we're in the inside. Now we're brought into the family of God. Now we're seated at the king's table, as it were, not as a stranger, not as an enemy, not someone, just someone who's been brought into a relationship, but as a son and as daughters. We have received the adoption. What a wonderful thing this is. And it all occurs through this work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the mediator, who as prophet, priest, and king brings the sinner from that place of condemnation into a place of reconciliation. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, puts it beautifully. He said this, "Well, friends, remember this, that all the tears in the world cannot wipe off one sin, nor all the grace and holiness that is in angels and men buy out the pardon of the least transgression. All remission is only by the blood of Christ. He will be all in the business of justification, or he will be nothing at all." Friend, do you know him tonight as mediator? Do you know him as the one who has brought peace with God? Do you know him as the one who has taken away that curse of sin, that condemnation that has been written across your life from the moment you were born? Do you know him as mediator? Do you know him as the way? But notice secondly from our text, the truth. Because the Lord goes on to speak to his disciples to declare, I am the way, the truth. Now we generally think of truth. When we think of truth, we think of it as something that is logical, something that is true. The Lord said of God's word, thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. But here the word truth also implies a person, which leads on to that relationship with Christ. Now, if I stood here tonight and said to you, the moon is made of cheese, and it's inhabited by giant mice who eat the cheese, you would think, well, he's strange. Why? Because I would not be speaking truth, but I would be speaking a lie or a fantasy. If something is not true, then it cannot be verified and it cannot be stand up to the test of scrutiny. And in order for anything to be proven as true, it must be verified according to principles or laws that themselves are proven to be unchangeable. For instance, if I said 4 plus 4 equals 9, and then you would tell me I'm wrong. But what if I said, no, 4 plus 4 equals 9 because that's what I want to believe, and you cannot convince me otherwise. I believe 4 plus 4 equals 9. I don't care what you say, it equals 9. If I hold to my argument, will 4 plus 4 equal 9? No, of course it won't. It cannot because of established principles and laws known to all the universe. And we live in such a society where it's not surprising that people think this way because they think that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. Even though the laws of nature tell us otherwise and biology tells us otherwise, people don't want to know the truth. And they have this their own mindset, and they believe their own truth. But when we come to the truth of Scripture, how do we know that it is true? Well, because Scripture is the Word of God, who Himself is faithful and true. The God who cannot lie, it is an impossibility for God to do so. Therefore, He speaks only truth. And the reason Scripture is true is because of the One who has given it to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And because of who God is Himself, what He has spoken must of necessity be true. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the truth, we understand this by way of the written Word of God. We all know that what we know about Him comes from the revelation of God's Word. This is what we have. We have this book. This is the Word of the living God. And if our knowledge of Christ is via our imaginations, then we do not have an objective foundation on which to rest our faith. There must be one standard for truth, and that is this book. One solid foundation on which our faith rests. No other one. The solitary standard is the Word of God. This is wholly true in every part and every way. I saw a clip on Facebook yesterday. Another minister shared it. And it was of some sort of minister, think American, and probably Episcopalian or something like that. He was wearing his collar, a nice pink shirt, wearing his cross, a nice heart of a rainbow badge on it. And the heading of the little video was this: you do not need the Bible. You do not need God's Word. God's Word is not true. That was the heading. And he went on to say that the Bible is not true. It's historical narratives. It's men's opinions. Rather, he said, what you need to do is listen to men. Listen to men of all faiths and all religions, and they all shine a little light in their own way. And you listen to them, and you built your belief system, listen to men. Forget about the Word of God, and this is a minister. But friend, if we forget about the Word of God, we might as well just pack up and go home and shut the doors of this church and never darken it again, because this is the foundation of our truth. This is what we are based our faith on tonight, is the truth of God's Word. We think of the words in John 18 and 37. We find the Lord Jesus questioned by Pilate after the Jews had delivered him. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? The Lord Jesus himself embodies truth as he verifies the prophecies of the Old Testament. Remember how he told the Pharisees and religious leaders, search the Scriptures, for in them that ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Jesus reveals truth as he speaks the words of life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He is the way. He is the truth. But the truth is also a person in this instance. And that is one reason why the Lord is called the Word, for He Himself is truth in person. John 1:17-18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the truth that reveals the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, we read in Colossians. He is the Word who is God, who shows us the Father, who displays the character of God, who shows forth the utter holiness of God. He is the truth. John speaks of this. Turn over there for a moment to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, and John speaks of Christ as the truth. Revelation 19 and the verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's Christ, faithful and true. He's faithful and true. And because Christ has spoken the truth, we must answer to it. Because he himself is the truth, we must one day reckon with his sure judgment. And when he comes to judge, he will judge in truth and righteousness. You can go to the courthouse today, and the judge can bring a sentence upon you that is not truthful. Witnesses can come and they can tell lies, and things can be twisted and contrived and all the rest, and the judge can bring forth a sentence that is not true. Words can be uttered that are not true, but here on the day of judgment, every word from Christ will be true. It cannot be challenged in any way or any form. He will speak the truth, and he will judge in truth and righteousness. And truth is not something that we admire from a distance, but rather it's something that we should embrace. We should embrace him here in a saving relationship. That's the thrust of this text. To trust him as the way, and as the truth, and as we'll see, as the light. Because the Lord was speaking to his disciples of a relationship that they were to enter through him that would bring them to the Father as he went to the Father. You know, sometimes it's easier to see something by contrasting it with something that is vastly different. The Lord does this earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, in the verse 44. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." Notice those words. "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." And friend, tonight, the sinner is more willing to listen to the lies of the devil, to obey the lies of the devil, to believe the lies of the devil, than they are to listen to the truth of God's word, listen to the words of Christ and the gospel, as he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel and trust in him. Dear sinner, tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, you're more willing to listen and believe the lies of the devil, the one who is a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies, the one whose only object in this life is to bring you to hell with him. The devil has no truth in him. He's the father of lies, the one who says, "Oh, you have time enough to repent. Put that off to another day. When it comes to the moment of your deathbed, then come, then trust in Christ. Oh, don't listen to that preacher. You do your best. You come to church. You read your Bible if you want. You pray if you want. You be a good neighbor. Do all those religious things if you want. But do not trust Christ as your Savior. You don't need to do that." That's the devil and his lies. He's a liar from the beginning. The Lord told the Pharisees that they are off their father, the devil. In other words, he's saying you have no relationship with the truth. but only lies. And dear friend, tonight, if you're still in your sin, you have no relationship with the truth, only with lies. You're in a relationship with the Father of lies. But as contrast, as believers, those who are saved and born again by the Spirit of God have been brought into that saving reunion, union with Christ, and we now are of the truth and of God because we hear the words of God and we believe them. Has Jesus Christ become the truth to you? Notice finally the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is a life who gives life to those who believe in him. We must recognize that Christ is the source of all life. All things owe their existence to him. John 1, 3 and 4, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was a light of men. We typically think of life as the ability to breathe, to think, to move, and all those things. Yes, those things are true of life. But in Christ, as a believer, as a source of life, there's so much more for the Christian. He gives us minds to think, to know his glorious truth. He gives us emotions to feel and to know the joy of salvation of inner hearts. He gives us bodies to move and lips to use to move and carry the good news of the gospel to all the world. He gives us tongues to speak, to proclaim, to praise him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gives us souls that live on in relationship with him, those souls that live on in the eternal glories of heaven. He gives us bodies that are incorruptible. This is life, and it only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the life. And that statement needs little explanation for those who have heard the gospel over and over again. Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I am come that you might have life, that might have it more abundantly. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Tonight you might be living in that physical sense. You're breathing. You may have good health. But spiritually speaking, you're dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And unless you come and experience life through Christ, you'll remain that way. And you will die spiritually dead. And you will spend an eternity in a lost sinner's hell, suffering the wrath and judgment of Almighty God because you've believed the father of lies. You've put your trust in the devil and the father of lies. You've despised the truth of the gospel. The way to the Father is the way of life. The only way to have life is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and he alone. Did the disciples of Christ know the way to his Father's house? Yes, they did, because they knew Christ. They knew Christ. They trusted in Christ. They came to know him through saving faith. They came to know Christ by trusting that he and he alone could bring them to where they wanted to be, and they were right. It would not be to an earthly kingdom, but rather to a far better place. Where was that better place? The Father's house. Heaven itself. It was heaven. Could anything or anyone else have gotten them to there other than Christ? No. He was the only way. He was the only way then, and he's the only way now. And he will ever only be the only way. There'll never be a time come whenever, with technology and man's schemes, that he'd ever be able to bring about a way whereby sinful man can enter into God's heaven. He can send men to the moon. You can send men to any planet you can think of if technology happens, whatever they think they can do, but they never, never will you go to heaven in your sin. Yes, you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell in your sin, but you'll never go to heaven in your sin because Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe him tonight? Do you believe the words of Christ? As you come to this church, as you hear the gospel preached, as you hear the hymns sang, as you know other believers, do you believe the words of Christ? or do you believe the words of the devil? What will it be to you, for you tonight? You have a choice to make, as it were. There's that fork in the road. There's that decision to make. It's truth or lies. What will it be? We live in a world of lies. We know that. Truth has been changed, turned upside down. We know the words of Isaiah 5. We'll put good for evil and evil for good and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and so forth. And that's the society that we live in. And that's how people's minds have been so corrupted by so many things over this past while. But there's one thing you can believe tonight. There's one truth. You can bank your life on it tonight. And that is this book. And that is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you're ever going to go to God's heaven, you must come his way. The way of the cross leads home. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe this? I pray the answer is yes. If you don't know Christ as Saviour at this moment, you can do before you leave this meeting. To simply bow your head. Simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've lived a life that is anything but good. A wicked life. I deserve hell. But I thank you for the promises of Scripture. That you give your life for me. Just simply put your faith and trust in him, and he will not turn you away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wonderful promise from a God who cannot lie. The God write his blessing upon his word even this evening for his name's sake. Let's just close our meeting, come before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of thy word. Lord, where would we be without this foundation for our faith this evening? We thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you that it was a finished work. We thank you, Lord, that even as the promises of Scripture tell us, that if we call unto thee, thou will indeed save us. We realize that many people are seeking to make peace with God in so many different ways. There may even be those in this gathering this evening who think that they are okay for heaven. They haven't done anyone any harm. They've lived the best life that they can. And one day they'll, as it were, make that pact with God, and they will have done enough to enter into God's heaven. Again, another lie from the devil. The father of lies. Oh, Lord, have mercy, we ask of thee. Speak to needy hearts in this meeting, those who watch online. We thank you, Father, you've made a way whereby sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And it is through thy dear Son, the only mediator between God and men. Father, write thy word upon hearts this evening. I give no rest, no peace, until the sinner is reconciled with thee. Empower us now with thy fear and favour. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We ask it all in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.